Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Psalms 121. My help comes from the Lord, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of God.
Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in a dry place. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, that we might leave here knowing Jesus better than when we came in. Lord, just eliminate all the distractions that we've brought into this space. I pray that it would just be a time to focus on you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to have you guys here. I miss you guys when I'm not here, and so season with the Sox is starting to wrap up. I guess they're going to playoffs, it looks like. I have no idea what that means for me, but it's just nice to see you guys. I don't know how your week's been. Mine's been good. I got to celebrate 29 years of marriage with Christy, which was fun. For some of you, that's like nothing. For others of you, you're like, whoa, 29 years, you're old, right? And you're right. And then the weather, I don't know. I just want to talk about the weather. It's just bizarre, right? It's nice that it's cooling down. If you're new here, welcome. My name's Kevin. I'm the lead pastor here, and we've been going through a series in the Psalms that we call Selah. Selah is, if you read the Psalms, you're going to see it kind of placed throughout the Psalms. There's just this word, and it just sits there, Selah. And what it means is to pause and to reflect. So what we've been trying to do this summer is take some time to go through some poetry. Obviously, poetry kind of conjures emotions and those types of things and gets us to think kind of abstract at times, and then to pause and reflect on what the poet or the author here is attempting to tell us. And most of the time, what we're going to find is the author is revealing things about our own heart, but he's also revealing things about who God is and then pointing us to the gospel. And so that's pretty cool to think about. This Psalm 121, it probably couldn't come at a more like pivotal time. I think when we think about the beginning of new things, like I don't know how your calendar works, but at Church at the Well, we kind of function within like these trimesters, right? So we have this season where all of the students are coming back. You have like September 1, we had that crazy move-in day, right? Some of you got free furniture, congratulations. it's just kind of crazy and chaotic. And we're gonna see people starting to come in and new people come and figure out, you know, what church looks like. And it's an opportunity for you that attend here on a regular basis to meet new friends and to invite people in. And then we kind of get into this like fall kind of winter routine, and then January comes and everybody stays home, right? Because the weather gets bad. And then we move into the summer, and summer is just, if you haven't lived in New England long, summer in New England is weird, right? Everybody's like all over the place. I'm learning that young people don't necessarily value like being home anymore. They just want to travel. And so that's what you guys do, which is awesome. You see the world and then you come back. And so we're entering kind of this new season. And what I have learned in my life is that as new seasons enter, there's new challenges and new need for different kinds of help, right? Like if we were going to talk spiritually, like I look at my spiritual life and I go, there's things that as I've grown in my relationship with Jesus that I have, by his grace, done better. But at the same time that I'm starting to do things better, or I'm starting to include him in certain things, I feel like I'm excluding him in other things. I'm like, oh, I thought I already did that, right? And so it's just this constant like cycle of growth. And it forces us to be honest with ourselves to say, where do I need help right now, right? And where I need help right now may not look the same as where I needed help before. And so this psalm, I believe, this poet, he's going to go through this point of reflection, and I'm going to kind of try to take you through that. So it begins, so if you haven't turned in your Bibles to Psalm 121, please do that, or click your phone, whatever it is. But please follow along. It's not going to be on anything on the screen because I want you in the Word. You look at verse 1, it says this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Everybody's done this, okay? Now, I played soccer in Illinois. There were no hills. So I would often look up at cornfields, okay? The point here is I want you to put yourself in this position. Maybe something hard is going on. It could be anything. It could be, man, work right now is really a struggle. Relationships are hard. I'm going through just emotional trauma. I'm anxious over something. I mean, just anything. It could be physical ailments, whatever it is. And you have those moments when you're going through something. It could even be something good, I guess. Then you just kind of pause and you just kind of stare off and you're processing. That's what this poet is trying to take us to. Those moments where you just stop and you kind of look up to the hills, which is obviously where he's looking. And I actually have a possible scenario as to why he's looking at hills, because I think oftentimes when people traveled in this day, it was dangerous. And when they would go to like valleys, right? And there were a lot of hills that robbers would hide in there. And so maybe this poet is kind of approaching these hills and he's looking up to the hills and he's like, okay, here we go. I'm not exactly sure what awaits me, but I'm going to process and ponder like what's to come. And here's the thing. In order for you to really grasp the nature of like poetry, you have to put yourself in the eyes of the poet. But the only way you can do that is to relate to the poet. So I need you to think about a time that you've done this recently, where going through something and you've just paused for a moment and you've just looked, right? We've all done it. You're processing, you're thinking. And then in the midst of this poet, this author, processing and thinking, looking at the hills, he asks himself a question. And the question is, where does my help come from? Isn't that an interesting question? So if we're going through something hard or even something great, because I think those are the two biggest challenges in life, right? Really, our hearts, our souls are really revealed to us when we're going through something hard and when we're going through great blessing. And so whatever it is you're going through and you're processing, you think, okay, I need help. I need help to handle this blessing in a way that's going to bring glory to the Lord and I don't steal it. I need help to get through whatever it is I'm going through. And the question then becomes, well, where do I go for help? I think this is probably, in the life of a Christ follower, one of the most important questions that we have to ponder. And there's some answers here, and I want to make this as practical as I can, because I think depending on your personality, you're going to find, and maybe the circumstance, you're going to find that the answer to that question isn't always what we want it to be, right? So I'll pick on myself for a moment here, and you just kind of, hopefully you can relate. So sometimes when I'm going through trouble or blessing, and I'm processing, like, where's my help coming from? I may not ask myself that question, like, where's my help coming from? But if I'm seeking help or I'm getting help, there's several places that I'll go at times, right? So the first is, I don't need any help. You there? I don't need any help. I got this. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle it. The lack of understanding of an individual that needs help but refusing help comes from a whole lot of different things, right? It can come from, let's be real, past times you've sought help and the person that you sought help from was unhelpful. Right? That happens, where you're like, well, that was unhelpful. I don't want to go through that again. Or that advice was terrible. I don't want to ask that person again, right? So it could be grounded in experience. It could be grounded in pride, right? I mean, depending on your personality, some of you are really needy. Some of you are too prideful, right? And it just depends on a whole lot of different things. And when you look at pride, oftentimes it's like, man, when I get prideful and I go, I don't think I need help in this situation, or I don't need help to get through this, then what I'm declaring is that I am strong enough to get through it without anybody else. And that goes exactly against everything that Jesus teaches us, right? He says, look, I'm here for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm always here, but I've also given you a church to help you. Now, is the church perfect? No. It's made up of dirty, rotten sinners and dirty, rotten pastors, right? Including myself. But we're united together in saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we stand on that rock and that foundation. And when pride sets in, what ends up happening is you can actually end up eliminating the help that the Lord's giving you because of pride, right? So it can be like experience that prevents you from not seeking help. It can be pride. It could be shame. Maybe I shouldn't be feeling what I'm feeling. This doesn't seem to be hard for anybody else, so why is this hard for me? Am I making too big of a deal of this? Why are my emotions so overwhelmed with this? Like, we're supposed to go to church and put a mask on, right? And everybody's just kind of happy. So shame can set in. There's a whole lot of emotions that we can go through that prevent us from seeking the help that the Lord has for us. And now that might be you. I don't know, right? But hopefully, maybe you're relating to that one. The other thing is we can go to places for help that are unhelpful, right? So as Christ followers, individuals who say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, where we've put all of our hope and faith and trust and eternal salvation into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, okay? Like, one of the things I've said this before, but I want you to process it for a moment. So for some reason, it seems to be easy, especially at the point of salvation, where an individual will come to the realization of their own depravity. And what I mean by that is, it's a fancy word for saying, okay, I realize that I'm a mess, and I realize that I need a savior, and I can't save myself, right? And then you begin to seek, well, who's out there to save me? And the answer is, the only person that can save you from what goes on in here in our own hearts is Jesus. Because we owe a death penalty, that's ultimately it, because we have sinned against a holy God, and he says the wages of sin is death. And so there's really only one solution here. I can pay the death penalty that I owe, or somebody can pay that for me. And nobody's gonna pay it for me, and the only one that's ever existed that will pay it for me and has paid it for me is Jesus. Right? So when we process that way, it seems pretty simple. Well, I can pay the death penalty, or I can accept the gift that Jesus gives me and pays the death penalty for me. And so oftentimes at our moment of salvation, we go, great, that makes sense to me. Thank you, Jesus. We might even have this genuine moment of conversion where it says in scripture that our heart of stone is removed and he gives us a heart of flesh and we have faith and he provides grace to us and we're what we call saved or born again, right? All these things in scripture, church language. And oftentimes that is where it seems like it stops for the Christ follower. They're like, well, I know Jesus and I know that he saved me and I know that if I die, then I'm gonna be with him. And I'm like, okay, great. We're commanded in scripture as a church to make disciples, right? What's a disciple? A disciple is an individual who voluntarily gives their life over to someone else and follows them, okay? So that's just a generic definition of a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is an individual who says, Jesus, you have freed me from sin, you've cut the chain, and now I'm gonna take this chain that I have and I'm gonna connect it to you as a bondservant. Which means, I understand that my life was bought at a price and that I am yours. I am living a life of grace because of what you have done. Therefore, you become my master. We don't like that language, but that's basically what scripture says. So what's fascinating is we'll go, I will give Jesus the faith, or I will come to Christ, I will come to Jesus for my eternal security. And then when we find ourselves in need of help, for some reason, we think that either we can do it or somebody else can do it, and we don't rely on Jesus to help us. And I'm blown away by that. Like, I'm blown away that I do that. Because it seems like it's a bigger deal to say, I'm trusting you for my eternal security than I'm trusting you for today. But we don't live that way. We live as if, okay, well, yes, I know that that's there, but I don't know that you have the strength, the power, the grace to get me through what I'm currently going through. And so what ends up happening is we start seeking help elsewhere. And if I have a thing in my heart that I know that I say, and sometimes in my mind when I'm frustrated, and I'll be like, Lord, if you're not going to do it, then I am. Right? Now, you may not say that out loud to yourself, but I promise you that if you've walked with Jesus very long, you've acted that way. Right? It's like, okay, you're not moving the way that I think I need help. So I'm going to find my own help and do it my own way, and here we go. And it usually ends up pretty bad for us. Right? It just does. So I have found myself seeking help in the weirdest of places. Like, we can go back to Scripture and figure this out. You can pick almost any character in Scripture, okay? So whoever your hero is, outside of Jesus, because he never sinned, so he didn't have to deal with this. Every other person in Scripture, men and women, when the Lord called them to a place of relationship with him, they would come to faith, Old Testament, New Testament, and then at some point in their life, they would go through whatever you want to call it. Everybody would call it a desert moment, a trial, they sinned, whatever. And then we learn a lot from human nature and character and religion and what we believe by watching how they respond within those trials and within the desert, right? Every single person did it. You can pick anyone you want, right? So let me pick one. King David, okay? So King David, we know, was a godly man. God said, you're a man after my own heart. That's pretty crazy. Like, I would love to live a life that the Lord is like, Kevin, that guy is a man after my own heart. You know, what does that really mean? It means like, man, he gets it. Like, he's including me in everything. He's there, right? The Lord blessed him in huge ways, and he honored the Lord. And then we know there comes this point in his life when he falls into sin, and I mean, big sin, right? He commits adultery, and then he has the woman's wife killed. And then, so now he's in this mess, right? I mean, this is pretty big stuff. This isn't like, oh, I kind of made a mistake here, right? He sinned, and then he tried to cover it up by more sin and more sin and more sin. Sound familiar? And so we have this mess. And then we have, if you read some of the Psalms that David wrote, he'll describe like what was going on in his heart during that time. And it was, he wouldn't come to the Lord for help. He sought help everywhere else. He was bringing in like prophets, and he was bringing in advisors, and he's like, man, I'm sad and I can't get through this. And it says in the Psalms that he basically was shutting the Lord out. He was shameful for what he had done. He knew the Lord could help him. He was a man after God's own heart, but he still didn't go to the Lord for the help. And then finally, like a long time later, he's like, okay, I guess I've tried everything. God, what do you got for me? And then he describes it in the Psalms where he's like, when I was seeking help elsewhere, when I was far from the Lord, the descriptive he uses is that it's like chewing on gravel. Like, that gives me the chills a little bit. Have you ever hit your tooth with that wooden spoon that they used to give in ice cream and it gives you the chills? Like, think about chewing on gravel where your teeth are like, you're trying to get through it and your teeth are breaking and shattering, and it's just like, ugh. I mean, it's bad, right? And he said, then when I came back to the Lord, it was like fresh wind. Who do you go to help for? Like, who is your help? Like, where do you go? The author of this is questioning themselves. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, what we're going to find is we could answer that question. That answer to that question is a whole lot of different places. Sometimes I go inside. Sometimes I go to someone I shouldn't. There's a thing in human nature where oftentimes we want to go get help from the person that we know is going to say what we want them to say. Isn't that weird? Like, I do that all the time. I'm like, help me, but don't really help me. Just affirm me. Right? And it's, I catch myself doing that sometimes where I'm like, I guess I'm really not asking for help. I'm just more asking for comfort and affirmation. Right? And we have to question ourselves. So when they say, where does your help come from? Oftentimes, I think, if I'm honest, it's coming from different places. But what I can tell you is when I seek help from the Lord first, or after I've already blown it and I come back to the Lord like David, it's like fresh wind. And there's reasons for that, and we're going to dive into those. Okay? So let's keep moving. The author says, where does my help come from? And then he answers this. Okay? Why does he answer this? It sounds like he's being super spiritual here. Okay? So this is almost like a worship song. Where does my help come from? Woo, we're singing. My help comes from the Lord. He answers that. He's not saying every single time I'm going through problems and I'm looking for help, I'm turning to the Lord. What he's actually saying here, the author is saying, is every time I need help, I should turn to the Lord, because that's actually where my help comes from. Does that make sense? So it's the realization moment. Like, maybe as he's processing, he's like, okay, I'm getting ready to walk through this hills and there's robbers and I'm nervous, but I got to get to the other side. Where's my help going to come from? My help can come from my knife. My help can come from my sword. Okay, I'm prepared. But really, if I'm going to get through this, my help has to come from the Lord. And so I think there's this realization that we need to go through to where we go, okay, where does my help come from? I know that the Lord can help me, but where am I actually seeking help? And he says, my help comes from the Lord. Are you ready? Who made heaven and earth. Now, here's the coolest thing about this passage, because I think hopefully you've gone on this journey with me. You're there, right? Everything else in this passage is the reminders of why we need to go to the Lord for help and why he's our helper, which means this, okay? So in essence, if I were to put this in my own words, I would say, where does your help come from, church? And you would say, well, my help comes from the Lord. Okay, great. Why? What are the benefits to have a relationship with Jesus and know that your help comes from the Lord? What do you benefit from that? What is the actual, like, practical application of going, my help comes from the Lord? What does that actually look like? Does that mean that he's going to do, like, Lord, help me. I'm in financial ruin and I need $7 million tomorrow. Can he provide that check? Sure. Is he likely to? I'm not God. But he's never answered that prayer for me. Actually, that's not actually good theology. He has answered the prayer for me. You know what the answer was? No. Right? Like, I keep waiting for it, but it's not there. Right? So it doesn't mean that your help is going to come in the way that you want it to come. Sometimes what I've realized is God's help is like, I need you to go through something really hard. Because as you seek my help with what you're going through that's hard, you're going to get the benefits that we're going to describe here. But sometimes I need you to go through something hard, not even for your sake, but for the sake of somebody who's watching you. Like, we're so egotistical that we think it's always about us, right? Is it possible that you could be going through something hard because God has a plan for somebody else? 100%. As a pastor, I mean, I've got told this, and I'm telling you guys, I've lived it, and you probably have too, but a mentor of mine says, Kevin, sometimes you're going to be the anvil that the Lord uses to mold other people. And do you know what the job of the anvil is? to be sturdy and take the hit and not move, right? And some of you, all of us have gone through that at times, right? So what are the benefits? Like I'm just, so what's the goal here? The goal is this. I'm assuming that everyone here knows Jesus. If you don't, then come talk to me afterwards because you need to know Jesus, okay? This doesn't work without him. But if you know Jesus, then my goal is to remind you of the benefits of seeking help from your Savior and not from other places first, okay? He may go, my help is going to come through this person who I've provided grace to give you the help that they need, that you need. However, our first call, right, should be to the Lord. Why? Here's why. Here we go. This is what the author says, and it's just, once again, beautiful poetry. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Okay, well, that should be enough. Dude made heaven and earth. Okay, so we're talking about a God that created everything that exists. He can handle my problem, right? He created. In fact, when you study the book of Genesis, you find that in creation, he actually created, in Latin, what's called ex nihilo. It means he created out of nothing. None of us have ever seen that before. We can take pieces of something and make something cool, right? We can take technological components now, and I'm blown away by what people make, right? But they can't make the atoms that produce everything, the pieces. When we look at, like, the Lord, he created it all. We look at the hills that this guy's staring to, and he's like, yeah, God made that. Have you ever had that moment where you're like, I remember standing in a valley. I don't even know where we were. Probably one of the national parks, and I'm standing up on this rock, and I just remember, like, opening my arms and going, my God made this. Like, he made this. I think I'm proud of what I make, right? I make something, it falls apart in a week, right? God makes something and it lasts forever. It's unbelievable. You know, we do everything we can to screw up this earth and it just keeps to stays, right? It's unbelievable. When you have relationship through Jesus with the creator of the world, it should blow your mind. Because if he can create out of ex nihilo, out of nothing, he can handle anything that you're going through. And I'm not saying it's small. He cares about everything. But comparatively, it's kind of small, right? It's like, okay, let's put my problem into perspective. It's a problem. I need help. Well, think about when you, I just had a moment there. You know when you call somebody for help, like I got overcharged by something and you're trying to get somebody on the phone, like an actual person. So that because you have a story that you want to tell and the computer won't listen to your story, it just wants to classify everything as push 1, 2, 3, or 4. And if you push 4, then they hang up on you, right? Or if you start telling your story, they're like, let me transfer you. I'm convinced, right, that, does anybody here work in marketing? You are told transfer means hang up. I know this, I know the game, right? So think about, like, you're trying to get help, and it's so frustrating because you can't seem to get a person that cares enough to help you. To you, this is a big deal. We're going after $5 here. Come on, give me the $5. It's like, it's the end of the world. Like, I've been on hold for, I think they count on this. Like, it's like, I've been on hold for 3 hours for $5. This isn't worth it anymore. I'm just done, right? But it's frustrating. I can't seem to get to the person. You have access to the person that created the world now. You don't have to go through anybody. You don't have to come see me. You don't have to go to a priest. You have immediate access. You can be driving in your car and you're like, hey, God, what's up? And he listens. And he created the world. He actually cares what we have to say and think and process. Do you realize, like, I think there's a moment here where this guy is looking at the hills and he's overwhelmed and he's like, why am I worried? Why am I seeking help elsewhere? My God made that and I have access to him. Let's keep going. So that's benefit one. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. There's so many jokes. Like, and there's even a joke about this in Scripture. I don't know if you guys know this. There's this story in Scripture in the Old Testament about this guy named Elijah. He was crazy. Like, his life, like, I'm just telling you, there's cool stuff in here, right? Like, his life was, woo, like, he saw things that you just go, what? And he had a moment, like, it's one of my favorite moments, where he's out, like, he's gonna go against the prophets of Baal. Like, you guys all know the story, right? If you grew up in church world, you know this. So basically, he's like, okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do this little test, and I'm gonna have an altar, and you're gonna have an altar. And we're gonna both, like, call out to our gods, and you can go first. And let's see which God responds. And whoever responds is the true God, right? So this, you know, this thing happens where the priests of Baal all come out and there's like hundreds of them, right? And they're like following all their religious practices and praying to these Baals and they're cutting themselves. And this is what Elijah's doing. He's literally sitting back, I think, drinking a cup of coffee from the well. And he's watching them, and he's giggling inside going, hey, I think your gods might be asleep, so you need to be louder. Oh, you're not getting their attention enough. Cut yourselves more. Like, one of the reasons, like, I don't know if you know this, but after this is all done and God, like, consumes Elijah's altar, right, so on and so forth, right, he's one guy, and he takes the sword, and he kills them all. And everybody's like, whoa, that's amazing. Yeah, it was amazing. But do you know why he was able to do that? Well, one, the Lord gave him the power to do it. But two, these guys were already bleeding all over the place because he'd been chiding them on, right? They're exhausted. They're like, but there's jokes about this. Like, well, maybe God's not answering because he's asleep. Or maybe he's not paying attention. Or maybe you don't have the right combination of prayer words to get his attention. Or maybe you have this thing in your life where it's sin and you have to repent and you have to go here and you have to do these things so that that connection that you have with the Lord will now be reconnected. It's like, okay, you sinned too much so the wire got broken and if you will do these things, then the wire will be reconnected. That's all a bunch of garbage. In Christ, you have access to him 24/7, your whole life, and then into eternity. He doesn't sleep. Now, it's hard for us to process that, but it's not like, oh, God sleeps. I remember when I was a kid, like, I guess I was processing. I hope I was about 8. I was probably more like 15 or something. But I remember processing theology, and I remember, like, my teacher being like, God is everywhere, and I'm like, that creeps me out a little bit as a little kid. So I would go into the closet, and I'm like, can he see me? I hope I was 8. But you, like, there's nowhere you can go that he isn't there. You can't hide. He doesn't sleep. It's not like, okay, God's off duty today. Did you ever see the movie, this is old, but I think it's called Evan Almighty. I think it was Jim Carrey, and Jim Carrey's like, of all people, right? So he's given the power of God, and he sets up this computer system where he's like, answer every prayer, yes. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
It's crazy. Like, I don't necessarily endorse this movie, but that's kind of a crazy thing, right? So it's like, oh my gosh, we had 9 million people win the lottery this week. Everybody gets 50 cents, right? Because everybody's prayer is being answered yes. And because everybody's prayer is being answered yes, nobody's getting anything, right? Like, it's just a mess. But when you think, like, the reason he did that is because, in the movie, he's like, I'm hearing prayers all the time, and I'm exhausted. And so I'm going to set up these prayers coming into this system that will just answer it for me because I can't take anymore. Sometimes I think we actually believe that. Sometimes I think our shame is so great or we think we've done something so bad that he's not listening. My prayers are just hitting the ceiling. As a Christ follower, we have to eliminate that type of thinking. It has to be gone. Because if you hold on to that type of thinking, let me explain what you're actually saying. You're saying that your ability and your sin is more powerful than Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And when we process it that way, you're like, ooh. We actually have access to the creator of the world who never sleeps. That's kind of cool. 24/7 access, right? Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I know, once again, we got to remember, this is poetic language, okay? So it's not like you're walking outside and you're like, oh, the sun's going to fall on me or the moon's going to fall on me. What is this talking about? First, this author is describing the Lord as your keeper. I don't know how you want to describe a keeper. There's two things that come to mind when I think keeper, okay? And they're both weird. The first one is like a zookeeper, right? So this is an individual whose job it is to take care of the animals who are in these paddocks or these environments, now they're called, right? So you go, okay, I feed you, I protect you, I care for you, I provide for you. My time is yours because I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. Sometimes the animal doesn't know what they need, but the keeper does, so the keeper gives it to them. Right? So sometimes the keeper's like, you need a shot. And if I were the animal, he'd be like, do not shoot me. Like, do not put a needle in me. Right? And sometimes I would say that too. Do not put a needle in me. But sometimes the keeper, most of the time, the keeper knows what the animal needs better than the animal themselves. Right? And so we have, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's something that there's this, you're providing. The other thing, when I think of a keeper of soccer, which is weird, but a goalkeeper, right? What is the goalkeeper's job? Some of you went, yep, that's what I thought of. A goalkeeper's job is to protect the goal. I am here to defend, right? I am the last line of defense. Like, my job is when you guys all blow it to make sure that the ball doesn't go in the net. So I'm doing like crazy dives. And sometimes you're like, ooh, that was a miracle. So it kind of fits, right? When you think biblically of the author here saying that God is your keeper, none of those analogies work, okay? It's all plus. It's not only I care for you, I protect you, I feed you, I know what you need, I'm your defender. It's also this, I sustain you. I allow your heart to beat while you sleep. I wake you up in the morning with breath in your lungs. I provide you the grace that you need to function in the midst of difficulty. Now, why is this important for us to grasp? Because what we want is to see God as the simple, like, goalkeeper or zookeeper, and not the individual that actually has everything and every part of us. Because then we kind of control him a little bit. Well, I know God provides, and I know he'll defend me at times, and I know that he cares for me, and I know that it says, you know, the birds, he feeds the birds, so he'll feed me, and I know all that stuff, but I forget that I exist because he created me. I forget that Jesus paid a price on the cross for me to live a life that's glorifying to him, and he did that. It had nothing to do with me. I mean, he even gives me the faith and the grace to be saved. There's a tendency sometimes, I think, for all of us to go like, so you're getting a glimpse into the darkness of Kevin, right? And it's like, God, did you see what I just did for you? You're so lucky to have me on your team. And he's like, what? You're a mess. Like I saved you, and you're not doing anything that I'm not allowing you to do and giving you the grace to do. In fact, Kevin, let me tell you this. Every gift you have, it's because I gave it to you. The fact that you're breathing right now, it's because I'm giving oxygen. Can you give oxygen? No. Right? So when we think he's going, he's your keeper. When you think of keeper from a biblical standpoint, this poet is going, he's the keeper. He created all things. He doesn't sleep. He sustains us. That word is so valid. He sustains you emotionally. He sustains you physically. He sustains you spiritually. Everything that is in the life of a Christ follower is grounded in the person of Jesus and him being our keeper. And we go, thank you. Thank you for breath. Thank you for life. Thank you for relationship. Thank you for gifts. And we end up serving out of a position of gratitude, not out of duty. Because you know what duty is? Duty's, that's funny. Duty is, let's say, Pastor Matt does me a favor, and I'm like, okay, I need to do a favor back for Pastor Matt. That's right. Out of duty, right? And so now he just thought of something. I need to do a favor. Or, okay, my wife, like, she did this for me, so now I need to do something, right? Because it's gotta be equal. Here's the thing with when you think of the gospel. There's nothing that you have to offer this God. So you can't do it out of duty because there's nothing you can give that's valuable enough. Right? So you go, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to do it out of duty because he died for me. No, you need to do it out of gratitude because he died for you. Let's keep going. He's your keeper. It says verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, here we go. It says the Lord will keep you from evil. Does anybody here feel like they've been fully kept from evil? If you say yes, then we need to have a conversation. We live in evil world. We are sin-cursed beings living in a sin-cursed world, and evil exists. To say that evil doesn't exist is foolishness. You experience it every single day. Unfortunately, the Lord predicted this, that one day, because of the dirty rottenness of our hearts, we're going to take something that's evil and call it good. And we do that all the time, right? And that's not what this sermon's about. But what is he saying here? This is what he's saying. You have in Christ the grace, all the grace that you need, all of the gifts that you need to overcome evil through Jesus, no matter what the evil is. It exists in you in Christ, right? So it's funny, I remember I went to this church once and they're like, it was a very charismatic church and very, I mean, I'm not opposed to charismatic church, but I would say it was charismatic church, very doctrinally unsound charismatic church. And the pastor stood up and he's like, who wants more of the Holy Spirit? And if you're there and you're going, well, who wouldn't want more of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, here's the issue. If you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it's one of the things that happens in that moment is it says the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. The whole Holy Spirit. He's not holding anything back. You have everything you need in Christ already. We don't go, Lord, I need more of your grace. He's like, I've given you all the grace you need. I'm not holding any grace back. Lord, I need more joy in my life. I'm not holding anything back. You have everything you need. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in every single Christ follower. You have everything that you need to overcome evil. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's a battle. But everything's there. So you go, well then, why am I sinning still? Because you don't use it. I mean, let's be honest. My heart desires things that are ungodly at times. And I know it's ungodly, but I want it. So what do? I go, Holy Spirit, shut up. Kevin, here we go. It's not that I... Listen, I mean, in Christ, honestly, let's be honest. the things that we still struggle with, it's not like we're trying to debate whether they're right or wrong. That's not really the issue here. We know, right? We'll justify it to make it feel right, right? Like, okay, I cheated on my taxes. I know that's not right, but how much money does the government really need? And they don't know how hard I work. And look at all their salaries in Congress. Ooh, I'm gonna get fired up now, right? And we'll justify buying into evil because we know that it's wrong, right? It's been a long time that somebody would have to come to me and go, Kevin, there's this thing that I see in you that you need to work on, and I go, that doesn't actually exist. If they really know me, right, and they've been given permission to do that, most of the time I'm like, I hate you for saying that, but you're right. Right? I mean, he gives us the ability to avoid every temptation that's thrown at us. It's already in you, in Christ. Now, if you don't have Christ, it's not. In fact, Scripture says if you don't have Christ, you're going to give into it every time, right? So in Christ, we have everything that we need. You have, the Holy Spirit's in you, which means you have everything that you need to never sin again. It's not going to happen because you're actually lacking one thing, a new body, right? And someday that's coming when Jesus comes back. So he's not holding anything back. So benefits, here we go. God created everything. That's who you have access to. He is your keeper. He doesn't sleep. He sustains us. He can do anything. Nothing gets past him. It's like, I always feel funny praying sometimes because I'm like, let me tell you what's going on in my life. Because he already knows. So I'm not telling him for his benefit. I'm like, hey, I know you were taking a nap. Let me tell you, let me catch you up. I'm saying it for my benefit. Why? Because I'm going to him for help, right? And then it says that he's given us every single gift in Christ. He holds nothing back. We have the full force of the power of the Holy Spirit in us to overcome evil. And then the last benefit is this, he says, and it's for eternity. We'll just throw that in. Do you know what that means? That it's for eternity? It doesn't just mean that it lasts forever. It means that it can never be removed. You can't out-sin the grace of Jesus on the cross. You can't. Meaning, there's so many places in Scripture where he's like, you're mine, and I'm holding you, and nothing can ever rip you from my hand. In Christ, you're eternally secure. The problem with that is that it's an accurate theological statement, but for some reason we go to, oh good, one day I get to go to heaven. Oh yes, but that doesn't help us right this second, practically. What helps us right this second practically is that you belong to Jesus if you put your faith and trust in him, and he's here to help you through every single thing that you're going through right now. Right now. If the only hope is what's coming in when we get to heaven, that's not much of an eternity, is it? Where it's like, hey, you bought fire insurance? Okay, you got to get through this life. Just figure it out, and everything will be great later, right? Like, that's not how this works. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's written in the present tense. It's actually pretty fancy. It's written in the present tense that also extends into the eternal future. Meaning when you came to faith in Jesus, from that moment forward, he provides you everything that you need to glorify Jesus in your life. He becomes your helper. So let me just ask you a quick question. Go back to the beginning. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? So let me ask it this way. We lift up our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? Or how about this one? Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, and I don't know everything. I know every single person in this room is going through something. Why? Because we live in cursed worlds and cursed bodies. I know that. Even the world knows that, right? You'll see bumper stickers that are like, the person in front of you is going through something that you don't know they're going through. And basically they're saying, so please don't flip them off, right? But it's true. We all know that. You guys are suffering through things I don't know. I'm suffering through things you don't know. We all suffer. We all do it, right? But God's our help. We can't deny that. Why forego the help that you've been given by the creator of the world? It's foolishness, right? So where does your help come from? So let me make this a little bit more personal. Right now, sitting here today with whatever you're going through, where is your help coming from? Be honest. And if you're here today and you are a Christ follower, you say, I have put my faith in Jesus. I know that he lived the life I was supposed to live, died the death I deserved, 3 days later rose, conquering sin, Satan, and death forever. And by his grace and his gift of faith, I believe that. And as a result, I am a living vessel of the Holy Spirit, and I am sealed, and it's eternal. If that's you, seek help where you're actually going to get it. Like, let's not have Jesus be last. How about first? What does he promise you? Peace, joy, comfort, understanding, love, patience, goodness, help, forgiveness, trust. Those are the things that he promises us. Why would we forgo that? We seek a false peace by getting help from something that won't work. When he says, but I have peace for you. It's found in Jesus. Seek your help there. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, my prayer is that you would leave here knowing him. And I would tell you this. Everything that's promised in this passage by this poet is impossible without Jesus. So if you're like, I want this, it only comes through relationship with Jesus. Because without Jesus, I said this earlier, you're still under death penalty. So a great response from you would be to talk to somebody and ask some questions or hit your knees and accept the gift that he's offering you. Every week we take communion here, right? And I'm gonna geek out on this for a second. They're on both sides of the platform. That is a living symbol of the help that we're offered every day. I just got chills. That's what that is. So as you take communion, and if you're a believer, you are welcome to partake. The band will come up, we'll sing a couple songs. As you take communion, this is what I'm gonna ask you to process as a Christ follower. Because only Christ followers are taking, right? So you process this. This is the representative. This is a symbol of the help that Jesus is giving me. Am I actually living in that help? And answer that question. We take communion here every week as an opportunity to respond, right? And if it's not, then be reminded through these elements and what we just went over that really, truly, it's your only help. So don't negate it. Lord, you're good. I am grateful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I don't understand it because we don't deserve it. We know that. I am a messed up guy. And yet you chose to die for me. And I don't understand that. But I am so grateful. So Lord, I just want to pray for me right now. I just ask, Lord, that you would forgive me for the moments that I don't seek you for help. And Lord, everything that I go through personally, I just pray, Lord, that in repentance that you would show me the error of my ways and help me lean on you for everything. And now, Lord, I extend that prayer to every person in this room. Lord, remind us that if we're not experiencing peace, then we're not in Christ. If we're not experiencing joy, then we're not using what you've given us. And so, Lord, I ask that our 911 in every moment would be Jesus. That Jesus would be first. And Lord, that we would truly believe that you are our only help. And we thank you that we can come to you no matter what. Lord, thank you for the benefits of salvation. And thank you for the benefits of restoration and relationship with you. And most importantly, thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.